Rosh Hashanah, or Yom Teruah, as in fact the Torah describes the day today, rather than Rosh Hashanah. In fact, I was reading somewhere, I think it was in the Blogs of Israel, the Times of Israel blogs, yesterday, as I was just catching up with the blogs in the way that I do during the week. I think it was one that particularly caught my attention. I can't remember who it was who wrote it now, who had the guts, shall we say, to actually put in her blog, Rosh Hashanah is never mentioned in the Torah. I thought, whoa. So I thought, I've got to read this one then, right? And actually all she was making was the very simple point, actually, that the words Rosh Hashanah, of course, are never actually directly linked to today. That was a rabbinic connection that came later on to celebrate creation. And of course it may well be, who knows, mathematically or otherwise, it's possible that, of course, that the world, the universe that we know was created at this time, at this date, as it were. In that sense, it's entirely possible that that could be the case. But the scriptures call today Yom Teruah, the day of the blowing of the shofar. It's a strange day, actually, in many ways. It's a day, really, when there is so little attached to it. Bizarrely, because most days, most festivals have got all kinds of commandments and things attached to them. And of course, on this day of Yom Teruah, there's a commandment not to work. It's a Shabbat, you can't go to work, so you've got to think about, you know, shopping and cooking and doing all the things that you might connect and always do connect there with a Shabbat. In the normal sense of that, there are offerings and so on. If you break it down, there's only one specific command attached, in a sense, to this day, that you've got to fulfill, or you've not kept the commandments for this day. And you know what that is? To listen, to hear the shofar being blown. And we'll be doing this in a moment. And then you will be able to say, tick, I have done the commandments for the day. But it's an interesting one, Yom Teruah, because this is the blowing of the shofar and everything else. And it's to the shofar. Surely, therefore, we must look for inspiration to unpack what this day is really all about. This is the path that we need to walk if we're going to really understand this, because clearly this day is something about the shofar that we're meant to understand when we listen to it. There's a something going on here spiritually. So easy in many ways to actually say, I have kept this day. Really, really easy. It's not even complicated. You know, we don't have to make it complicated and say you've got to listen to the shofar between that time and that time, and it can only be done by that person in a specific place. And you can add to it if you want to. The Torah doesn't. The Torah makes it really simple. You've just got to hear the sound of the shofar and focus on that one thing, because it's saying something to you, which is important. Yom Teruah, of course, as you know, is also a Rosh Chodesh. That's why we haven't got a Rosh Chodesh service today, particularly for that, because it's all rolled into one. In other words, yes, it's a new month in that sense. It's a new moon, and as we know, the new moon is no moon, and it's really interesting. Already we're beginning to sense something that is going on here as a sub-message, I think, with this day, if nothing else. Each month begins with darkness, which is then broken by his light increasingly advancing through that time. Just as in creation, it begins with darkness and God's light breaks forth. Already we have a clue in many ways about what this day is about. I think there's certainly some hints being given to us here that even at the depth of darkness, God's light of his salvation, his redemption, his deliverance, his power breaks through now. On this day, it begins. The story we need to connect to straight away when we understand this, that God never leaves us in a dark place. He doesn't abandon us in that place. His light will always break forth, shine forth, and fill that place with his light. But it's the shofar. which connects, of course, with all of this. I'm going to come back and loop a bit back into this in a moment, but this is a shofar that we need to turn to really understand what is going on. What is it with the shofar? What is the shofar saying to us? So I did a bit of digging this year. I've done this before, but I thought, let's go back, let's look at these places again, let's do this line, let's track it through the Torah, through the Tanakh, let's see what the shofar is saying to us. And if there is one unifying factor that links every single time the shofar is blown in this way, it is this: it's warning. It's a sign of warning. If the armies were approaching Israel, the shofar was blown. The shofar was blown as a call to action for the people. They needed to do something, respond to a situation. It's a wake-up call. It's an alarm bell, and we love them, don't we, right? When that goes off in the morning, we're not meant to like it. We're meant to go, okay, right, got to do something. Something's got to happen. Something is about to happen to arouse in the spiritual sleepy people a spiritual alarm call and bell, if you will, for those who've been slumbering, to say, pay attention, something is about to happen. You need to wake up. Something is coming. Response is needed. Prepare. And the warning that comes to us today, if we hear that sound of the shofar, it is a warning for us today, because we need to prepare for what is coming. And what is coming comes in 10 days. Yom Kippur. Prepare for what Yom Kippur is going to do for you, do for us, do for the nation. I don't want to dig too deep into Yom Kippur today, because we'll be doing that when we come around to that in 10 days' time. But the linkage, the ideas around Yom Kippur, talks about the books of life, which book your name is written in. The book of Revelation describes these books as these scrolls are opened. And the judgment day arrives. God is righteous, he is just, yes, he is merciful too. But judge he will. Because not one of us can stand as righteous before him in that way. And this wake up call today is a day to prepare, it's a day to wake up and shake yourself and to think, in 10 days, that guillotine, as it were, drops at that point. And those books are open to see where your name is written. Is your name in the book of life, or is it not? Because if it is not, it is serious. Has God himself written your name into that book? Have you passed from judgment to life in that way? Because if you haven't, then the clock is ticking now. It is ticking, and there's not many days left. Every year we come round to this moment in time again for Yom Kippur, when we understand that God's judgment, where that year that has gone by is sealed, it is closed, he's looked at it all, and each and every one he looks at to see, have you been found righteous in my sight, or have you not? It's not just for us. Not just for us that his judgment falls. Scriptures make it very clear. His judgment begins with the house of God, but it does not end there. Because for all humanity, the soul that sins shall surely die, says the Torah, and it means every soul, not just the Jewish soul, every human being. If you have sinned before God, then the death penalty is yours, because that is what you deserve. But we need to be set free from that. We need an atonement, we need a deliverance which will release us from that day, from that judgment. We deserve it, yes, but we need to have our name written in that book of life. And the fascinating thing about this, I think, when you consider it in this way, is that Scripture assumes your name is not automatically written in it. It wouldn't present it in such a way otherwise. Your name has to be written in it. It's that kind of active thing that has to happen. You're not just born and your name appears in that book. It's not automatic. Meaningless. It's like, okay, I'm born and my name's in the book, I can do what I want. That is not how it works. There has to be a way to get our name into that book. There has to be a redemption, a salvation, a restoration, a deliverance from our sins, which will take us to that place. And today, the sound of that warning goes out. Today is the day that now the clock is ticking on these final 10 days. Where do you stand with Adonai? Where do you stand with the Lord God Almighty? Are you so confident in yourself and your righteousness that you're confident that you can stand there and say, yes, my name is in that book? Or are you now thinking to yourself, I don't know, even the sacrifices in the temple, they are gone. How can I ever have my sins forgiven? And of course the answer is, we know in Messianic Judaism that God sent his Son. We know there is a way that our sins can be truly forgiven, not by our own works or ability to keep the commandments of Adonai, but by faith alone. God sends his warnings. Is God sending us a warning right now? You know, some people, I hear people say this, they say, look, what if people haven't heard? What if people haven't heard God speak? What if they've never known? What if they've never known? What if? Is God warning us, our humanity? Is he warning that our behavior is falling short of his righteousness? I say, look out the window and watch the TV. You will see he is warning mankind right now. He does send us warnings. I talked a bit about this last Shabbat. What was happening in Libya and elsewhere around the world. The extreme events. Again, this week I've heard people describing it in news commentaries as biblical level events. Apocalyptic was another word that I was hearing bandied about this week. Even the secular commentators know God is sending warnings to this world. The clock is ticking. We are close to the end. Warnings? You want warnings? We've got a fast track on this, you know, within the Jewish community. We have a fast track on all of this. Maybe you've never thought about this, but what do we do once a month, every month? We come together, we're in here, aren't we? And what do? We blow the shofar. Rosh Chodesh. Every 4 weeks God is warning us. Us. And not by floods and volcanoes and earthquakes and economic collapse and anything else. They're the shouts in many ways to this world of repentance. Every 4 weeks we hear the sound of that shofar blow. The sound of warning. Every 4 weeks we are warned it is coming. We are warned to wake up. The day when the final warning is blasted out, which is this day. Every year we reach this pinnacle in that sense, but every month we are warned to repent for what is coming. And maybe you just come to Rosh Chodesh and you just think, oh, I love the sound of the shofar. That's the wrong response. As beautiful as it is, as beautiful as it's played, and we have a talented shofar blower here, that's wonderful on one level. But we're missing the point if all we think that's a nice sound. We're missing the point. When you hear it, we need to respond and think God is warning us to change, to repent, to get our lives in order. Every 4 weeks this happens to us. And it reaches the pinnacle now. On Rosh Hashanah, Yom Teruah, we're reminded of all this has gone before. And finally, on this day when we hear it, it reaches that peak and we then have a 10-day ticking clock to Yom Kippur. because the time of the end comes. When it comes, it's too late to respond anymore. And we know people, you know, who've left it too late. Oh, tomorrow I will. Oh, tomorrow I will repent. Tomorrow's another day. And some never reach tomorrow. God is warning us now. Do this now. Are you listening? Are you hearing this? A regular warning through the year to wake up spiritually, repent, and to seek his face. One of the wonderful things that we learn about in the scriptures in the Torah is that God never acts in judgment unless he forewarns us first. Just imagine this. The mercy of God. Think of Noah. And he knew the judgment of God was coming, and he builds his ark, and for all those many years he's out there preaching, and he's saying to the people around them, repent, 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 because judgment is coming. And do the people of the planet listen? Oh, they listen. Do they hear it? Uh-uh. They're not really focusing. If they're busy off doing their things, aren't they? God is just, but he must therefore judge. He's merciful too. And he always forewarns us. That is the mercy of our God. Think of the 40 days that Jonah preached to Nineveh, a pagan city. And we can sit here and go, yeah, well, they're just pagans. They deserved it anyway, right? Well, actually, of course, that's in many ways how Jonah felt about the situation. 40 days, Jonah preached to Nineveh and said, repent, judgment is coming on this city. And do you know what? Day one, God could have gone, poof, done, dealt with, that's it, finished. Enough of that, finishing that. No, God did not do that. Nor on day two, nor on day three. 40 days, Jonah is walking up and down the city in the marketplaces and the doorways, and he's talking to people, and he's preaching repentance to the pagans, to the unbelievers, to the Gentiles. He goes. That's how much God cares. It's really delusional to think that God only cares for Israel, for the Jewish people. He cares for every single human being, that they also have a chance to repent and turn to him. Because they're just as much dead in their sins. Born Jewish or Gentile, whatever, we all experience sin and the ravages and the wreckage that sin brings into our lives. All of us experience that. Jonah thought they didn't deserve God's mercy. And Nineveh repented, didn't it? Sackcloth and ashes, even the animals. And because they repented, God had mercy on them again and did not destroy. And we know Jonah sat up on the hill dissatisfied that he didn't get his pyrotechnic display. Jonah was not as merciful as God. God was more merciful. God is merciful. A city that wasn't even aware of the Torah and the righteousness of the God of Israel. And yet God was merciful and showed them his righteousness, and they responded to that call to repent. And even repented in the Jewish way, sackcloth and ashes. That's how thorough their turn to the God of Israel was. Another example that you've got, again, let's go fast forward now to the time of Yeshua, and we're in the Besorah of Matachal in chapter 10. And Yeshua sends his followers out. He says, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, in other words, go to our own. Huh? And as you go, preach, say, declare, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse and raise and cast out demons and so on. He says, do this. He says, but the message I want you to take out to my people, to our people, he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's the same message that is given again and again and again. It says, and whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, you'll be more tolerable in the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. But people will not hear the call to repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This message, this very short message, is repeated again and again and again all the way through Yeshua's ministry. It's a key word, it's a key theme, a key idea that we are meant to be preaching. Why do we preach this? Because it's a time of warning. It's not that you go out and sell people and revel in the fact that, you know, judgment will be yours, whatever. No, it's the message to preach the deliverance and redemption, atonement, salvation of Adonai in the face of all of this. To say, repent, repent, turn back to God, come back again. You're being warned, people. Now is the time. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, so repent. That is the message that Yeshua gave us to say. It's a serious message. Because God's justice, His righteousness, will come. He cannot not judge the unrighteous. Because if that is true, then He is not fair and He is not just. And we know that God is fair and He is just. None of us rejoice in the death of a sinner. God never rejoices in the death of a sinner. But if someone refuses to repent, refuses to come back and turn to God again, then they're already defining their own trajectory. So only when that message is rejected does judgment fall. The righteousness of God is proclaimed. And you know, there's another little visual image of all of this which I've stumbled across this week when I was putting this together. I thought, you know, there it is again. It's the same pattern again. Joshua 6. For 7 days. A complete time period. Completeness. 7 days. Denoting the fullness of God's mercy in this way. What did the people do with the city of Jericho? You know, we could have marched straight up to it and gone, poof, dealt with. Done. Jericho, gone. You deserved it. You pagan city, you deserve the judgment of God, and we could have marched right up. No, 7 days, what did we do? They walked around the city. They didn't just walk around the city, did they? What did they do? Blew the shofar. And what else were they doing during that time, apart from blowing the shofar? There was something they were carrying. The Aron, the commandments of Adonai. It's really interesting. That there you've got a connection, just as you've got with Nineveh again. A pagan Gentile city, if you like to see it that way, lost and dead in its sins. And still God is merciful with that city, but He shows His mercy by warning with the blowing of the shofar and carrying the righteous commandments of Adonai before the Goyim and the Gentiles to say, this is what the warning is all about, you will be judged by the righteous standards of the one true God. Repent. And Jericho was given 7 days to repent. They had 7. The complete number in that way. Each blast on every day signaled that time was running out for that city. But more than that, visibly the righteousness of God was circling around them. They could see it. And I dare say if someone had come out of that city and was said, so what is this? What is on there? What are you carrying? I'm absolutely sure that someone would have said, this is the righteousness of God, and would have shared that righteous standard of God with that person and said, will you repent? We didn't go into that place wanting to kill people, wanting war, wanting annihilation. We did not. This is Israel. It's the Jewish people. That's not what we do. The mercy of God came out of us through to the people of Jericho as a sign now to repent. Because judgment is based on His righteous standards, not ours, it's based upon His standards. The Rachab was saved and her family in that place. It was because she met those righteous standards of Adonai. Not by birth or deeds, but by faith. Just as exactly as Abraham met those standards, by faith you are saved. One more little aspect, of course, of all this that links us together. After the last day parading around Jericho, the pattern accelerated, did it not, on the last day, on that seventh day? Seven full circles in one day, and then something really interesting happened that they had not done before. There was a shout from all the people. A shout went up to heaven at that point. And isn't it interesting? Really interesting, because when the moment you begin to say a shout went up, you think, oh, hang on a minute, we know this, don't we? We know this, because we actually heard that this morning, didn't we? Let me just find it for you again, I'll read it to you. In Thessalonians, it says, didn't it? It says here, at the end of time, it says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the shofar of God. And the dead in Mashiach will rise first. And it's fascinating that actually when Rosh Hashanah in the fullness, Yom Teruah, the fullness of what this day is repeated for us there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, as we had in our readings this morning. The shout is mentioned again, exactly the same concept that we see around Jericho. The shout goes out. And here it is God who shouts and blows the shofar to announce the warning of the judgment to come. One of the conclusions I came to is that heaven is a noisy place. And you know what? As Brits, sometimes we can be really timid and quiet, can't we? No, we don't want to make a sound and disturb people. We just shout a bit more. Make a noise, people. God shouts and blows that shofar. What is it that gets shouted? It's fascinating because the shouts aren't really recorded for us. Well, I say that. There is a place where there are some shouts recorded for us in connection with all of this. And that actually comes right at the end in the book of Revelation. Because I don't think God shouts his judgment. The one thing I do know from Adonai, which would fit the pattern and the picture of all of this, if anything, it's going to be a shout of God's mercy, of his goodness that he's calling out at that time. Especially if it says here, the shofar is blown at the great Rosh Hashanah, if you like, at the end of time. God shouts, the shofar is blown, and those dead in Messiah rise. The dead rise at that point. This is again a sign of God's mercy. To see where your name's written at that moment. But if we go to the book of Revelation, we get a couple of shouts which goes on. This fascinating stuff. I thought it was fascinating. Maybe that's just me, but I'll share it with you here. In Revelation 7, and in verse 10, it says here, the people, a shout from the people here as a response, again with all of this, crying out with a loud shout, saying, salvation belongs to our God. Isn't that a wonderful shout? We need to shout more. His redemption, his salvation, his restoration and deliverance, and who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. It's a wonderful shout that goes up. Go forward on a couple of chapters again, jump into chapter 19 this time. And after these things, I heard a shout of a great multitude in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power are to the Lord our God. That's a great shout as well, isn't it? And then right at the very end, we hear God shouting. Maybe this is the shout that we hear in Thessalonians. Right at the very end in Revelation 21. And I heard a shout from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle, the Mishkan of Adonai is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, no more pain. For all these things have passed away. Behold, I make all things new. That's a long shout. And it shouted from heaven to us. Why? What's the best thing ever to shout, isn't it? God is effectively shouting from heaven and saying, it's all finished. All your pain, your tears, sorrow, illness, sickness, wars, death, strife, everything. He says, salvation is mine, and I'm shouting it from heaven at you. What a wonderful shout that is. The shout of God. As he shouts this from heaven and blows that heavenly shofar. To summarize it all, that moment has come. Judgment falls and restoration is ours for humanity, not just for us as his people Israel, for all humanity. The circle is complete. It began with perfection and it ends with perfection. Again, the garden restored and all humanity brought back to the one true God. It's a beautiful picture. No wonder God shouts this. And our shout back to him as a response, typically that you see there, is one of God is our salvation. He has redeemed us, he has restored us, he has set us free. Shout these things from the rooftops. Why on earth wouldn't you? This is good news for every single human being. Really good news. But right now, we are still in the moment of waiting. Maybe, just maybe, who knows? This year, as we go into these high holy days, maybe this is the last chance we will do them. The Mashiach returns, the Lord will roll it all up. Who knows? Maybe. The clock is ticking in any case. And as you hear the shofar, understand that God has set these wayposts for us for a reason. To repent. To turn again to him. To sort our lives out again. Every single one of us. None of us. Myself. Anyone. All of us are included in the same boat. We all need to do this. Get our lives in order before God. And when you do. And when you understand his salvation and deliverance. When you get hold of this and realize that salvation can be yours, then shout joyfully unto the Lord, as the psalmist says. Rejoice before God. The warnings are because of his mercy. Don't just toss that mercy aside. Listen. Recognize the mercy of God and respond and react to it and repent and shout unto the Lord the salvation that is his and can be yours. Amen.